we dismiss the children for Children's Church, we pray that you would bless Jim as he directs their minds. We pray that you be with them and they learn and may they look to you for strength and guidance. This we ask in the matchless name of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Morning with the book of Job, chapter 1. Consider, and I'm sure that we've all felt sometimes like maybe we were kin to Job. And let's look at a few verses. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." And we'll stop with the scripture right there for the moment. Here was a man seemingly with a pretty perfect life. He's got a good big family, and certainly in those days a big family was almost necessary for survival. It seemed like Job was surviving pretty good. He was wealthy, but he was also godly. Now, too often those things don't go together. And if we can depend on the money in our pocket, we don't have to depend on God. But Job was telling us here in this first verse that he was a perfect and upright man, and one that feared God and hated evil. And as we continue on in this first chapter, we read that he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and it indicates that they were a close family. Thank God for that. Thank God for your family. And they like to do a little partying, and it tells us that they got together frequently. And, Job, in his thinking, thought, I kind of know these boys a little bit, and they might get a little rowdy, or they might do something that might be just not quite right. And we read that Job took that into consideration and sacrificed that which would be a sin offering in their behalf. And, he's got a good thing going. He's got lots of servants. He's got lots of help. He's evidently got lots of land, or he's got 500 yoke of oxen, and you know, you don't really have those unless you're going to do a little farming. Probably a little bigger than most farms that we've been around, anyway. Had 3,000 sheep. I have been able to, in my lifetime, I've seen some bands of sheep that were probably 2,000 to 3,000. And he had sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and mules and everything was going well. And you know, we find that Satan does not appreciate your good fortune. And we read that at one time he had access to heaven and before God, and they were having a conversation, and God said, "Where you been, Satan?" And he said, "Well, I've been roaming around the earth and looking at all your fine Christians, and said, I don't see very much." And God said, "Well, now, have you seen Job? Well, yeah, I saw him, and you baby him and pamper him, you blessed him, and he's got all the money he needs and the possessions and everything, but you just take some of that away from him and you will find out that he'll curse you to your face." The Lord said, "Okay. We'll see. I'll let you touch some of his stuff. You leave him personally alone." Fine. And we find all the things that happened and how calamity, and one after another, struck in part were destroyed and part were stolen, and then his family was wiped out, his sons and his daughters were wiped out in seems like perhaps a tornado or hurricane situation. And, you know, we can kind of identify as we've heard all of the things that's happened in Puerto Rico and in Texas and in those states down there. And the scripture tells us that he was in great anguish. And certainly he would be. And any one of us, when catastrophic things happen to us, it's going to grieve us and hurt us. And we're going to be in anguish. But it tells us in the last verses, and in the 20th verse, it says, "Then Joseph arose when he'd been made aware of all of these things that had happened. And one day he's a very rich man. The next day, he's practically penniless and without his family. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantles and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It tells us, in all of this, Job sinned not. Well, but that wasn't the end of the story. We find a little later, Satan come back and said, well, yeah, he's managed to handle this, but you haven't touched him personally with anything that's going to trouble him that much. I mean, okay, I can look and see where I've lost all of my earthly possessions, but I get by. But boy, you reach down and you touch him personally in body, and you see how righteous he is. And so, Satan touched his body, and we read that he was covered not just one boil or two. How many of you ever had a boil? You've never had one, you missed a real experience. Yeah. They're not fun. And here, his body was covered with boils until he was almost unrecognizable. Until he had something and scrape the goo, and if you haven't had a boil, and you don't need to know what they are, and if you have, well, you don't need to be reminded. They're yucky. But Job had a loving wife. It's always good when we've got a mate that can be sympathetic when we're in deep distress. So his wife came to comfort him and said, well, Job, you old reprobate, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over. And she wasn't thinking about insurance money either. And I'm beginning to think about a pity party. But I've got some friends, and they are coming, and they're going to be sympathetic. I can pour out my woes to them, and they'll hear me and say, oh, Joe, we're so sorry. And we just wish we could do something. And so Joe's friends come, and they look at him, and they're willing to sit there for a time and not say anything, a couple of weeks. Now, that's some kind of a friend that will bear with you for that long. And but come a time that, okay, we've been here, we've seen you, we've put up with you, and it's time that you paid attention and you listened up, and so the elder of his friend began to tell him, you know, if you weren't such a liar, and trying to hide all of this and give us a sad story, and this wouldn't happen. Or you're not going to, God isn't going to judge you like this if you haven't sinned and big time. And Job had a little defense, not much. He kept maintaining his innocence. I'm a good guy. And his second friend comes back and he blasted away. And same song. You're a liar, Job. And his third friend, and he comes along and he's singing the same song. And they are there in their smug righteousness. And Job is there, and I'm thinking that he we know that he's had a little pity party. I wish I'd never been born. And I curse the day that my mother gave birth, my birth. If God had just been gracious and kind, he'd have ended it right there. And I wouldn't have to go through this. Yeah. Do we ever have a pity party when things don't go right? You know? And, you know, my question this morning, have we ever been guilty when something's happened, we've had a sudden death in the family, and maybe a painful death? You know, I was thinking, my parents were married about 5 years, and they had almost given up hope when I came along. Then about 15 months later, came my little sister. And she was a beautiful little girl. And but the week before Christmas, she was 3 years old. She was stricken with spinal meningitis. And I can just barely, I'm 5 years old, I can just barely remember some of the things that were going on in the house. And thank God for a beautiful neighbor lady that lived right across the street from us, and she looked after me. But the 27th of December, we It should have been a joyful time. My sister passed away. Some of the same things, or are we careful when tragedy strikes and when things don't go right? Are we careful that we don't blame God? Always confide in me. I could direct him far different in a lot of situations. But he hasn't seen the need of it. But are we, when things don't go right, do we blame God? Or do we put the blame on? Where blame is due. Now, Satan has one thing in mind. He's smart. To destroy your life. Any way possible. If he can rob you of your finances, if he knows that that's going to hurt you the most, if he can rob you of your family or a spouse, if he can take you from a high paying job and you're sleeping on the streets, his one desire is to inflict as much pain and suffering on you as he possibly can. That's his business. As the scripture tells us, he's been a liar from the beginning. And if he can lie about you, he may have to use your best friend. And that's now, if someone that I barely know lies about me, so what? So what? But if Jerry here, who I consider a friend, if I find out that he's lying about me, it's going to crush me. It's going to crush me. Or if he finds out I'm telling false tales about him. And when sickness comes, why? Why did God let that happen to me? And there's a lot of circumstances behind the scenes that you and I can't see. God is still in control, Right now, we see all the chaos around about us and all of this terrorist acts by ISIS and we're in North Korea. around us. Before the drug culture came in, I only had to deal with tobacco and alcohol. Perhaps with the mindset I had, because knowing that my parents were so much against, I would have been in the middle. Thank God for a godly influence. And thank God for you. And you have an influence on your children and the children on down the line. But regardless where we are, God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. There's things that He has allowed because of the things that we have allowed. But God is not the author of any evil. From the very beginning, His intention was to love us. And, in the beginning, He created. I didn't come out of the swamp as an amoeba that got all the force. God created, He had a lot bigger bang than the bang theory. Thank God this morning. He is a forgiving God. He's willing to forgive a wayward and rebellious son or daughter God loves me. And thank God, he didn't open his book and say, hey, there's that Chuck Gadlaw. No way am I going to be with him. He's had it. And scripture tells me that God is not willing that any, God, I'm in, should perish, but that all should come to repentance and eternal life. No matter what your life is, and we know that, hey, right here in just our little body here, we've got some really serious problems. These other with heart problems and Leroy's sister-in-law with blood problems and all of these things that are pretty serious. And Nancy and on down the line, you know. But thank God. He loves you, and not only loved you, he has forgiveness for you. He said, whosoever will may come. And as we think of Job's life and what he went through, we find that, we kind of ended the story in the middle. We find that after God was able to settle Job down and have a talk with him, and that, you know, Job, how much control over you do you have over setting the bounds of the ocean? And ask him a few pertinent questions, Job was able to say, forgive me, God. And thank God, you and I can say, forgive me, God. And he hears us and answers. Job went through terrible suffering, and some of you have gone through some terrible suffering. As we come to communion, can you somehow picture that which Christ went through? You know, the sinless Son of God. He was lied about. He was beaten beyond almost imaginable limits. And hung on the cross, nailed there, and had, through the anguish of that, then had a spear run through his body. And as he was there on that cross, he looked down on us. Said, forgive me, Lord. so God has offered forgiveness to us, and as we think of the suffering and the things that we've had to go through, not one of us has been hung on a cross yet. And I'm not aware that you have been flogged with the cat of nine tails. And as we think of that, with those nine thongs, all with broken bits of bone embedded in there, so that when that lash come down, it would penetrate the skin and tear chunks of it away as that whip was drawn back. Jesus did that for you and for me. And He invites us to come. That upon Himself to give us hope and comfort and strength. And so as we take the cup and the bread, we do it in remembrance. And the cup that we suck, He gave to His disciples. The New Testament in my blood. This will be the new covenant that I give to you. The covenant give in my blood, said this, will bring a personal relationship rather than a bunch of rules, which we know no one was able to follow. But you and I can renew our relationship, and we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. That's an everlasting relationship.
Amen.
But drink all of it. Remember, my blood was shed that you might have forgiveness and eternal life. May we take the cup together. We thank you that we've had this time together around your word and around you. And we pray, Father, that you would be with each one as they go through this afternoon and through the week ahead. Lord, we pray that you would just be with each one in a special way. You would bless them abundantly. And Father, we would remember our pastor and wife this morning and pray that you be with them and give them both speedy recovery. And may you just be with each one of us this week. And may your blessing rest and abide. And may
Christ we pray.